Let me say this again before I read this. Remember that as you read the Bible, there's two things that you must keep in context in everything you read. This Bible was written in spirit. It must be interpreted in spirit, right? It's written not about external things, but about internal things. Does that make sense to you? If we take this from the external realm, which is the natural, and put it into the internal realm, which is the spiritual, then you can proceed on in the kingdom of God. But without this internal growth, this internal understanding, we'll never come to the maturity of the sons of God. Okay? So we got to put this thing inside. Remove it from the external, bring it to the internal. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men, wherewith Saul in 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in the strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, for as Saul he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of the offering and the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord hath commanded you." And Samuel arose and gathered him up from Gilgal and unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were with him, present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were gathered present, were present with him, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the way that leads to Ophrah, and the other to the land of Shual, and another company turned away to Beth Horon, and another company turned away into the border that looked toward the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there were neither sword nor spear found in the land of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son there was found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Boy, there's some good stuff in here. Okay, back to the first verse again. And Saul, what's his name mean? Means desired or asked. Okay? He reigned for 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, boy, they're telling me a big story. What do we got there in that first year and second year? We got Passover and Pentecost. In Passover and Pentecost, you know what you're ruled by? The law. And that's what Saul represents here. It's the law. And Saul chose him 3,000 men. Okay? 3,000 men of Israel. What does 3,000 represent? I see the tithe of the men that's going to be fighting, because there was 30,000 mentioned later on, so in the fifth verse. But I see it's just a tithe that's going out to fight. That's the first fruit. There were 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. What does Michmash mean? Okay. Michmash means what? Okay. But now, where was it hidden? Okay. Well, how about in the memory, in the mind? See, there's something hidden in our minds. We're taking this internal now, aren't we? We've got to take it internal. Something's hidden. And these first 2 days are hidden where? In the mind. See, in those first two experiences of Passover and Pentecost, guess what we're going to do? We're going to live under the rule that's hidden in our mind. We're going to be bound up by it, aren't we? Because it's a law to us in those first 2 days. And in Mount Bethel, which is what? The house of God, 1,000 were with Jonathan. Well, let me ask you something. Look here. If Saul had 3,000 men, right? 3,000, I'm going to write it here on the board. 2,000 of them were with who? Right? And now, where was the other 1,000? With Jonathan. How do you spell Jonathan? Is that? Jonathan, okay. 1,000 here. What would that look to you? I see three experiences. There's 2,000 here that's under the law. Jonathan's speaking of the Spirit of God. He's the Son of God, the Spirit of God. And Saul in that light, and Jonathan being the 1,000. So here's the first fruit, the overcoming, the ones that were with Jonathan. They were hidden, see, in the mind too. In Gibeah, and Gibeah represents a hill or a high place, the mind, of Benjamin, the son of the right hand, place of power and authority. And who was there? Jonathan. Jonathan had more authority than his father did, really, in the kingdom of God. Saul lost his immediately. Jonathan was faithful to his father, but he had more going for him in the kingdom of God than Saul did. Beg your pardon? Because of the commitment and covenant that was in his heart. Anyway, and the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. Every man to his own tent. Guess what you are? You're the tent. See, you're that temporary housing that God uses. You're the tent. So everybody's got to go to their own tent. Except for the ones that are called, right? And Jonathan, which represents the Holy Spirit, smote the garrison of the Philistines. That's the immigrants in our land, in our minds, that shouldn't be there, correct? See? That's them dust mites in our mind. That was in Geba, right? And the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the what? The word right here for trumpet is shofar. He blew the ram's horn throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear," with the intent to respond. Well, sure it was, because it was coming from the man of law. Now, let me show you another word. What's the word Hebrew mean? Huh? No. Hebrew. It means from beyond. A people from beyond. Hebrew were people from beyond. From beyond. See? The Hebrews were a people that heard who? They heard the word of God. Today, a Hebrew or a Jew is no more than saying a son of God who can hear God. See? We can hear God. Blessed is he that has the one that has ears that they may hear. See? So these people were hearing from God, even though they were being spoken to through a humanly vessel. Is it any different today? God chooses to speak through human vessels, and you can choose to hear the man, or you can choose to hear the Spirit of God through that man, can't you? Or woman. Doesn't make any difference whether it's man or woman.
Doesn't the word Israel mean to rule as God?
To rule as God. So if we are part of Israel, guess what we're supposed to be doing?
To rule with God.
That's it. See? We should be ruling from God, because that rule comes from beyond the natural, doesn't it? It comes from the land beyond the natural into the spiritual. Okay? And all Israel heard, said. They heard it said. They heard it said that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was what? Was had an abomination, or literally was abhorred by the Philistines. The Philistines hate those people from Israel. See? No? They hate religion and tradition and all that stuff. What we see, but see, we're seeing as religion today, we see something much worse than what we understand it to be. Okay? Religion is something that's man-made. Here we're talking about what God had set up, the law, okay? God had set up the law, and the Philistines hated the law. You know why they hate the law? Tell me, Bob, why do they hate the law?
Because it interferes with
it. Yep, both of you said something, the same thing. Bondage and interference with what they want to do. That's why people hate the law, because they don't want no one telling them what to do. Now, what is truly the root of that thing? Rebellion. Self. Same thing. It's that root of rebellion in humanity that does not want anyone telling us what to do. God realizes that, and that's why God does not choose to say, do this or else. He says, love me and follow me. Come on. And he just takes off, and you're supposed to follow him. Simple as that. See? Not because someone's threatening you with anything, but because you love him in return. And the people were called together, where? To follow Saul, where? Gilgal. What does the word Gilgal mean? It's a rolling wheel. It's a wheel or a rolling wheel. Now tell me something about a wheel that's rolling. Huh? Moving? I still ain't heard the word I'm looking for that'll bring it out. How about it's not stable? It's movable. It's not stable, is it? It's not a solid foundation to be standing on, is it? So the people were called together to follow Saul in a place that was unstable. How about we're called after the law in a place of instability called our carnal mind? Huh? Does that make sense to you? See, we're called to follow the law only by our carnal mind, right? God doesn't want us to follow after the law anymore, does he? But see, that law in our carnal mind is what's dragging us into it. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, right? What's it really saying? The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with who? How about God? Man doesn't understand something. They got something totally reversed. Everybody in the church world says God is mad at people for doing bad things. True or false? Okay. But that's not true. Man is mad at God. Do you hear me? It's totally opposite. God's not mad at anybody. God's a happy God. It says in the Psalms, he sits in the heavens and laughs. It don't sound like a mad person to me. But see, God is not mad. God is trying to bring us back to life. That's all he's trying to do, getting us to come back where we belong. But the church tells us he's mad at us. They see it all backwards. God is a happy God. But they come together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots. 30,000, right? 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand of the sea. You know what I see there? In that 30,000, I'm just seeing the 30, the 3. I see all three realms. Who's fighting against God? Humanity is fighting against God. Now, people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't fight God. Well, you never started fighting God till you become a Christian. Because that's when you get mad. Because God has dealt bitterly with you. Hello? Isn't that the truth? When you're out there in the world, you ain't thinking about God or nothing else. And you don't start doing anything until God starts dealing with you. And then you get bitter about it. And if you can't accept that in your life, you're missing something and you'll never come to maturity until you realize, yeah, I was fighting with God. I was wrestling with God. But just as Jacob wrestled with God, he did it at what time of day? He wrestled through the night with God in a time of ignorance. And see, we all done it ignorantly. We didn't realize we was wrestling with God. But once you come to a maturity and understanding that God was in your life doing these things and not some devil, guess what? You stop wrestling. You understand it. You stop wrestling. And people as the sand of the seashore. What does that tell you about? Did I do the 6,000? The 6,000 is the number of man or humanity. And the people as the sand of the seashore. The sand of the seashore was the second covenant that Abraham received from God. Anytime you see the sand of the seashore, it's talking of covenants. Anytime. And it represents the first two covenants. Sand and dust. Or dust and sand. What? No, it's innumerable. It's all of humanity. So when anything's numbered as a sand of the seashore, we're talking about the second covenant. And you can never have a second covenant unless you have what? The first covenant. So we got the dust covenant and the sand covenant. It's always mentioned when you mention that second one. If we mention tabernacles, we're not talking about one covenant, the star covenant. We're talking about all three of them because you can't have the third one until you've had the first and second one, can you? See? So you have to realize when we're talking covenants, we're never destroying a covenant. When I had my Passover experience, and you too, when you had your Passover experience, it was the greatest thing you had in your life. Everybody was just, wow, this is wonderful. Along come Pentecost, and then things start getting tougher. True or false? Things start getting tougher. But you know what? I never could have had that Passover experience until it came along. But when that Pentecostal experience came along, the Passover experience became like taking a 10-watt light bulb in a big dark room and turn it on. And then when Pentecost come along, it's like somebody throwing a 500-watt light bulb on. And I couldn't find that 10-watt bulb. It's still there, but it's just its brightness isn't as bright as the one that you're presently into. Okay? And then comes along tabernacles, or the star covenant. And when that star covenant lights up, everything else seems dim. And they just get in the background. They're not as important as what this covenant is. And see, those are the three feasts that God said would always be perpetually in Israel. They'd always be observed in Israel. The Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles experience. And he doesn't mean in the natural. He's talking about experiences inside of us, internally. Okay? I just saw it as all three realms. The three, the 30. Yeah. And they come up and pitched at Michmash. And what's Michmash? Hidden, remember? So they come and pitch themselves. They come up and set their camp up in a hidden place. Now, what would be a hidden place internally? They come up and hid themselves in your mind to ambush you. Does that make sense? See, all this stuff's going on inside. It ambushes you because most people say, oh, you come to church, oh, you're saved. Well, bless God, everything's fine. You'll never have another problem the rest of your life. Well, they forgot about the ones that sit out there to ambush somebody. They're out there in our minds, okay? And it says, They pitched in Michmash in the hidden place, eastward from Beth-Aven. The word eastward, anytime you hear them speak of east, what does it represent? Well, it can speak of confusion, but it speaks of religion. They hid in that hidden place, where? In your mind, and they teach you about what? You don't even have to go to church to have religion. Your mind will teach you about religion, won't it? Huh? See, and you got to first get the Jebusite out, right? You got to get the Jebusite out so you can go on, so you can be first fruit. They're in a religious, and let me say it this way. They pitched in Michmash in the hidden place of their mind in the religious Beth-Aven. What's Beth-Aven? House of vanity or wickedness. So guess where they hid out? In the carnal mind. In your own self-thinking, in your self-centeredness, there's where these Philistines hide out. These dust mites, as I like to call them. See? These dust mites hide out in our thinking process, and they bring religion right up on top of us, which is the house of vanity. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, sounds to me like somebody's coming up to their Passover experience, doesn't it? They found out they were in trouble. Whoa, where's God at? Ain't that what they do? That's what people do today. Because the people were distressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Sounds like today, isn't it? Soon as something comes up hard against you, what do? They go hide out rather than facing the enemy. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, let's deal with this thing. Let's forget about all this hiding and getting out of the way of everything. Let's face reality. What is God doing in my life? I give no credit to anything called a devil, a demonic influence of any sort. I give no credit, no credibility to any of them. The only thing going on in my life is what God has placed in my life to change my thinking process. So God gets the glory for everything going on in my life. What about your life? Isn't it the same example? There ain't no demon or devil getting any credit for doing anything in my life. God's doing it. They're pointing external when they point at a devil or a demon. It's internal. And some of the Hebrews crossed over Jordan to the land of Gad. Now, what's that really say? Some of the Hebrews crossing over Jordan. What's Jordan represent? Death. Well, when they cross over death, they come to the land of Gad, which is a place of fellowship, and Gilead, it's the mountain of witness. So some are going to cross over. Hello, first fruit. They're the ones that's going to cross the river first, aren't they? As for Saul, he was yet in Gilead. Okay? He was still in that place of unstableness. Gilgal, excuse me. Those words are so close to each other, and they're right in my Bible. They're right over top of each other, and I read the wrong one. And Saul was yet in Gilgal, which was a place of instability, and all the people followed him, trembling, or out of fear and terror. Now, if the leadership is unstable, hello, guess what the people are going to be? The leadership in the church today are unstable. I'm not knocking anybody down. I'm just stating a fact. If they were stable, you couldn't have the hypocrisy. You couldn't have the confusion that they have in the church realm. If the preachers were stable, they would be teaching their people to stand on their own two feet instead of coming to me. See, that's the mentality of the church. That wooden pulpit up there in the front, that podium, they worship that podium. Anybody gets close to that is like, oh, you're God. See, that's an idol. That's an idol to people. That's not where God is. God doesn't dwell in that altar. God doesn't dwell on a podium. He doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in a people. True or false? Okay, so why are they looking here? Because the leadership is unstable, and the only way the leadership draws any authority is if they can keep them ignorant. See? They want to be a symbol rather than be in the reality of it. And see, if I walk the reality of it, I do have authority. But I got to let you know this. I can walk in authority, but my authority is not over you. Do you hear me? My authority is over my life and over the things that come in my situations. You have to take authority over your life and your situation. Don't wait on a preacher to get you out of anything. You make the decisions. You got a problem, you talk to Father about it. There's nothing wrong with us sharing with each other. It's the wonderful gift where we can sit and share with each other like we do here. But you got to get it yourself. You got to go talk to God yourself. He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. And the same thing I have, you need to have with Him. God's big enough to talk to us all at one time. Now, I don't understand all that, but I know it works. His own salvation, his own deliverance was fear and trembling. Well, because they want somebody to take the blame for everything. See, if I make your decisions, I got to take responsibility. Okay? Anyway, now we're down into verse 8. And it says, and he tarried there, Saul, we're talking about. He tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. Now, Samuel represented God, right? Don't you think God, in many instances, has tarried just to test someone's heart? God said, you go over and wait for me. I'll be over when I get there. How many people are going to wait on God? Most of them will say, okay, yeah, I'll be right there. I'll be there when you get there. And God shows up, and guess what? They've already went and done their own thing. Okay. Had a man tell me, some preachers tell me one time, we don't believe in sitting around. We believe in doing something even if it's wrong. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it teaches you that the natural teaches you about the spiritual things. Well, I know this from construction. If I have to go back and rework anything that I built the first time and it was wrong, it cost me 2 or 3 times as much to do it the second time. And if I have to do it a third or a fourth time, it costs a whole lot more. Every time you do it, it gets more complicated to make the changes. So why would I go do something that I know is wrong just so I can say I'm doing something? That sounds like one of them unstable ministries.
It's harder to unteach, lack of another word. It's harder to unteach somebody that's learned wrong than it is to teach them.
Sure. Absolutely. You take someone playing golf, something that is very precision, you pick up bad habits. Just like most children playing baseball. They go out there and they just pick up a bat and start swinging. They learn all kinds of bad habits. So when they come to organized sports where they're trying to teach them correct things, they can't break the bad habits. So maybe the kid had a potential of being an excellent athlete. But because he wasn't trained at an early age, he picked up the bad habits that they can't get rid of. Babe Ruth, one of the greatest hitters in the history of baseball, right? Crossed his legs to hit. Something stupid, bad habit, couldn't break. It worked for him, but nobody else would work for. See? So just like Bob said, it's easier to teach somebody something that hasn't learned anything than somebody that's learned rules. First thing you got to do is tear all the rules out and then start over again, and that's difficult. Like religion, when people go to church and they learn all these false teachings about God and about the Scriptures, the first thing I have to do is tear down all those traditions before I can ever tell them any truth. From a vacant lot
to
build out. Yeah. You try to tear this building we're in right now, if you tore it down and tried to build another house on top of this foundation, it would be much harder than going over on that vacant lot over there, the parking lot over there, and building a... Start from scratch. Sure. It's a lot more difficult. The same thing about the things in our mind. Once we get them things rooted in there, it's tough to get them out. Okay? They tarried there 7 days according to the time set of Samuel, and Samuel represents God, because it says the word Samuel means his name is God or heard of God. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, the place of instability, and the people were scattered from Saul. Okay? They were scattered out because he was unstable. If you're in a place of instability, what are you going to be? unstable. experiences, and I say experiences because that's where I understand it, in the 12 tribes of Israel, when Jacob prophesied to his 12 sons, what did his first son, what was his name? What was the words about him? You're unstable as water and you shall not excel. In this first experience with God, we are unstable and we shall not excel. We have to go beyond that. We got to go someplace beyond that. Okay? Most people, majority of people sit there and that's all they know because that's all they're told. Verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. Literally, he offered a offering of thanks. Okay? Now, let me see what it says here. And Saul said, bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering. And no, it's really, bring it, it's a thank offering is what it should be. The burnt offering was a offering of thanks. And they say different words for it, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is what goes on with the religious mind. You remember in Deuteronomy 7, and I got to touch something else. I'm going to way get around it. It keeps going back to it. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, I'm going to read it to you. When the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before you, who's casting them out? God. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. He already told you they're tougher than you are, and without the help of God, you're not going to get it done, right? But in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4, it says this. And if you'll turn there with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. I've used this many times, but I can't help it. This is the foundational truth of how we're going to get into the kingdom of God in maturity, okay? Everybody wants to know, if I'm ever asked one question more than anything in the world in this teaching of tabernacles or teaching of first fruit, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. Okay, this is the one question I get asked more than anything. How do I know I am first fruit? Have you ever thought it yourself? Watch this right here. Verse 4. And David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem. Which is what? Jebus. That's the original name of Jerusalem, Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. What is a Jebusite? It's a religious spirit. Now, with that information, knowing it's a religious spirit, look what goes on. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come here. You're not coming in here. Nevertheless, David took the city, took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. That's Jerusalem. And David said, whosoever smites the Jebusites first. What's your first agenda? Get rid of the religion in you. If you smite the Jebusite first, you shall be chief and captain. You know who the chief and captain is? Christ. You want to be the first fruit? Get rid of the religious spirit. Quit asking about it and start doing something. And so Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. How are you going to do it? You got to get that religious thing out of you, okay? Question what? No, you shouldn't be doing it. Just go ahead and live your life. What difference does it make what you are if you're going to be what he wants you to be? Just do what you know is right to do, see? Don't question whether I'm a first fruit or not. Just go ahead and be what you are. And whether you are or not, it's none of our concern, is it? We're just fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Yeah. God has already chosen, you know, what everybody's going to be. He said he's placed you in the body where he wanted you to be, not where you want to be. It wasn't by choice. It's what his choice. If his choice, it was his. Okay? So they had the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering, but he wasn't told to do so. He was not told to do so. Now, he tried to do things on his own. Now, let me do something here with you. He was not told to do so, this burnt offering. In Matthew 7, 23, I want to walk you through a few verses and show you something. Matthew 7, 23. Let me read this to you. Jesus just got through saying something and he said, "And then while I profess them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work in iniquity." That's something that was said just like to Saul. Saul did something he was not told to do. Jesus is using that same thought process back here in Matthew. You weren't told to do it. Why are you doing it? In Luke 13, 27 is another one. And it says it this way. "But he shall say, I tell you, I know not from whence you are. Depart from me, the workers of iniquity." The same thing. They were doing things they weren't told to do. If I'm not told to do anything, what should I be doing?
Nothing.
Nothing.
That's why people want to learn prophetic.
Yeah. They want you to tell them something to do rather than sit and listen. You know what happens when you stop and listen? You hear God. And that's a scary thing to most people, to hear God speak to them. When you stop and your mind quietens down, then God starts coming through. God's never stopped speaking from the time he started speaking. He's always been speaking to his people, but they are not hearing, and they create all this diversion and smokescreen in their life, situations, and use that as an excuse to keep from hearing God, just as the Jews did when they traveled in the desert. "Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear him." It's the same thing. It's going on internal in us. Huh? Be still and know that I am God. If you're still, guess what you're going to figure out? He's the one ruling the roost, so you better be quiet anyway. Now, in the book of Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15.
Hey! I fucked up there, love you. Please don't tell Mick. Something a little different. It's a song off our first album. And it's gonna be rocking.
Surprise.
Yeah, surprise. Okay, this is called Surprise Song. Surprise.
Okay, I tell you what it is.
Start it, Frank.
Take that thing. Go ahead and fucking start. All right.
Next song, I'm gonna leave the stage. I'm gonna leave you people with a man on an acoustic guitar, Mr. Frankie Hannon.
I don't even have that one marked. What did I have down for Gibeah? What's that? No, other places, honey. I've already talked about it before. Have you got it there? Okay. They abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. Abode in the high place of Benjamin, the power and authority. But the Philistines, that's the dust mites, encamped where? In Michmash. They were still hidden. Okay? They're still in that hidden place of the mind. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. Three companies. The spoilers. It's kind of like a scouting party going out before the troops come out to fight. They go out to find out what's going on first. Okay, yeah. I got it right. Okay. It's like a scouting party going out in front of everybody, like doing reconnaissance to figure out what's going on. This word spoiler here means like somebody going out in reconnaissance, like a search party. They came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the road that leads to where? Oprah. You know what that word Oprah means? Not Oprah Winfrey. Oprah means this, a fawn-collared, a female fawn, or that dusty collar. So it's speaking about the flesh yet, isn't it? The soul and the dusty collar, speaking of the soul, unto the land of Sheol. What's the word Sheol mean? It's the land of the jackals. It's a desert place. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon, the house of hollowness. Not much going on there, is there? And another company turned to the way or the road of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboim. What does Zeboim mean? It means hyenas. You know what a hyena is? Like a laughing hyena? It's like a jackal. It's kind of like a beast of prey. It's a scavenger.
There's a jackal and a hyena represent what now?
Well, there's two different things here. It's both beastly natures, but they're both different animals. But the hyena speaks of an animal that's speckled or variegated. Literally, it's a duality. Okay, with multicolors, it's duality.
That's the hyena.
The jackal speaks of the desert land. It's in that desert land. They went into a dry place. It's like your Passover.
Desolate?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The jackal lives in a desolate place.
He lives there, that's where he represents?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A desolate place.
Yeah, it's like our Passover experience. It's in a desolate place. We're still dry. We don't have... Okay, it's all right. And then when we come to the hyena, it's talking about the duality. That would be your Pentecostal experience too, wouldn't it? And another company turned into the way of Beth Horon. Did I already do that? Oh, I did it. Beth Horon. The house of hollowness. And then went to the desert. Okay. Toward Zeboim, toward the desert. Here's something that's kind of amazing. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Do you know how people's names get started?
Son of.
By their trade.
By the trade, they're the son of a person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the smith.
But a smith was someone, they called them the Smiths, and became a name because their family were smiths. They were blacksmiths, okay? And it says there were no smiths in the land. That could get way out there somewhere. I won't go there. I see something I ain't going to. He said there was no smith found in all of Israel. Now, that should be a good thing, okay? Because we don't need, and see, a smith is someone who tempers iron, right? They work with iron, and that's a stubborn will. That's a good thing if there's nobody shaping and directing all that stuff, because it should be God directing it. Yeah. God should be doing the shaping. No, to shape them, so they went to man to do it. And man's a little harsher than... True. They couldn't. That's true. They couldn't. Okay. So it says, there was no smith found for the Philistines said, at least the Hebrews. And see, who kept the smith out? Who kept the shaper out? Who kept the man who would sharpen everything for him? Who kept him out? The Philistines. See, the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. See? So what is keeping you from the production or the transformation of God? It's the dust mites in our own mind, the Philistines, that keep telling us we don't need them for whatever reason. They've got fear and instability and all these reasons, but that's what's keeping them out. It's the thought processes in our mind, those dust mites, the Philistines. And they're afraid you'll make war on them if you find out what's going on. But all the Israelites went to the Philistines, or the dust mites, to sharpen every man his plowshare. Well, you know what a plowshare is? It's not a share, but it's a plowshare. A plowshare is something that runs in front of a plow that makes a cut through the soil, so when the plow comes through, it'll break it off in an even, straight line. Okay? It's like like in all of our plows today. It's a forerunner of the plow. It's like a round disc that cuts the ground, makes a line, so when the plow comes through, it makes it easier for it to break and fall apart. Right. Now, that's what it is. So he said, to get this done, to break up this fallow ground in our life, we had to go to the Philistines. Isn't that what the church world's doing today? They're going to the natural man instead of going to God to find out how to break up this fallow ground in my mind. They're trying to find out. They're asking the dirt to break up the dirt. Wrong way. And his coulter. Now, excuse me, I said something else. The plowshare, I put one ahead of myself. Back up. Hear what I said. The plowshare is the plow that plows up the mind, okay? The coulter is the thing, the next word. The coulter is the thing that goes in front of it, that cuts it, okay? The coulter is the word that makes that cut in front of the plow. Excuse me, my mind picked up the wrong thing there. And his axe and his mattock. All of these are tools to work in one thing. What is it? The dirt. What are we made out of? Dirt. So all these tools that are being sharpened by the intellect of humanity versus going to the Spirit of God to get this stuff lined out. Does that make sense? See, that's what humanity does. They go to humanity instead of going to the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, chopping roots out of the dirt. Mm-hmm. Humanity. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks, or the springed forks for hay and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. Now I said they had a file, but guess what? They didn't know it was there. Religion always teaches you to let somebody else do it for you, the easy way. And if you're not aware of it, see, wonder what this file is. It's Christ within you, the Spirit of God within you. It's always there to sharpen, but you know, if we're not aware of that, sure it's hidden, because it wasn't yet time. Now we know that the Spirit of God dwells within humanity. It's no longer out there somewhere. In this day, do you think any of these people thought that the awesome God that we're talking about dwelt within a person? They couldn't even comprehend it. Most people can't comprehend it today, can they? If you tell them, they say it with their mouth, but they don't believe it. They don't act like God dwells in here, do they?
Well, when they told Moses to go back out and talk to God,
they didn't believe God was in them. He was, whether they believed it or not. And since they did this, all these things were being done, okay? So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of all the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. Now, let me show you something. It came to pass in the day of the battle. What's the day of the battle? It's the day of the Lord battling with the carnal mind. And guess what wasn't found in their hand? There was neither found a sword nor a spear in the hand of all. The Word of God was not in their hand, was not in their mind to do battle with this carnal mind. Okay? So I'm going to make a statement here. The carnal mind disarms you. Did you hear me? When I use my carnal mind to try to reason the scriptures or anything going on in my life or to justify, it just disarmed me. I have no weapon in my hand. When I have the Word of God in my heart, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? It divides, it pierces asunder, it separates this soul from spirit. And that's exactly what I want it to do. That's exactly what God's purpose and design was. For the Word of God to separate the soulish thinking in our own mind, that carnal thinking, from the spiritual thinking of God.
The Word of God is a mighty
force. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Huh?
Sort of like a song title, isn't it?
Kind of. Yes, it is. But this carnal mind is what disarms you. And he said, yet with Saul and Jonathan, they were found swords and spears. What's that? Saul and Jonathan, they're still under the law, weren't they? Even under the law, with the Spirit of God directing externally, like the law was, you're still going to have weapons of war. It is. It is. Because they're fighting something natural that is nothing natural. It's not natural what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about supernatural things. And they're trying to do a battle against it with natural weapons. It will never accomplish that feat. You can't defeat the carnal mind with physical weapons. You got to get the Jebusite out first if you're going to be first fruit. No, it can't be by the natural tools of warfare, bombs, rockets, airplanes. It don't make any difference. None of them is going to change the carnal mind. It has to be by the Word of God, and it must be first. You got to get the Jebusite out. You got to get that religious spirit out first. If you don't, you're not going to go anywhere in the kingdom of God. You hear me? If you want to know your first fruit, get rid of that religious spirit. That's right. Learn to sharpen your own tool. See? Learn to sharpen your own tool. Didn't the book say iron sharpens iron? Yeah. And like another man does his friend's countenance? See, we're supposed to be sharpening each other, not going to humanity, but by the Spirit of God in each one of us. Okay? And the last verse, 23, and the garrison of the dust mites went out to the what? The hidden passage of Michmash. See? They went out to the passage. You know why? They could stay at the passage. They were always ambushing them at a pass, weren't they? Why? It's a good place. Most people are just like animals. They never look up. They get in that pass and they get them pinched in a place and they can't do a thing about it, can they? They get them in an awkward position. And that's exactly what these dust mites do. They work us into a very awkward position, and we never look up. We're always looking down. God's not down, is He? God is on a higher level than the dust. In all of our situations, which way do we always look? Down. Everybody gets down, and they look down. When you get down, there should be no other way to look than up. See, we do things backwards. When the things come against us, we should be looking at God at all times. And I'm not talking about literally looking up. I'm talking about looking up in the Spirit, raising our mind to another level. That's all I'm talking about. He never followed what God said.
And what God said, was that in chapter 12, verse 16?
Chapter 12, verse 16. Now stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand and see. He made an Ishmael. No doubt about it. And that's what all of us want to do. We want to do things when God said, just stand still and watch what I'm going to do. And we get impatient, just like Saul did, right? Saul got impatient, and guess what he lost? He lost his rule and realm of God. When we make those decisions to go on out in front of God, hey, God's not in a hurry. And people will put things upon you that God does not put upon you. I don't want to put anything on anybody. I'm not rushing anybody into the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you the truth. You stand and see what God will do, because the book declares the last thing he said, Bob? It is finished. How many of you believe it? How many people believe that God has finished what he's going to do? Now stand and see it. All I got to do is just stand here and endure whatever goes on and watch God do what he's doing. I don't have to change anything. Okay, ask the question.
The question where you said stand,
mm-hmm.
There's so many people that think in tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
And from what I'm reading and hearing, they are teaching that there's a place beyond tabernacles while we're in this fleshly stand, right?
I've heard that, but I don't believe it. But go ahead.
Well, I know that we don't believe it, but what I'm saying is the question of it is no one's really asked this question that mm-hmm. I've heard.
Mm-hmm.
Where is that in
the... It's not in the scriptures.
Okay, but that, isn't that a...
That's another Ishmael. They're not standing. They're trying to create something because they felt like they've already arrived. If anyone has come truly to the place of tabernacles in their life, they're in a place of stillness. They'll wait and see what God does. They'll stand and watch God do things. They don't have to try to compete with God.
The greater thing past tabernacles is past death, right?
Now, you can't go beyond tabernacles. No, wait a minute. No, you got something, just a little change here. Tabernacles, if Jesus was perfected in the third day, tabernacles, how are you going to go beyond perfection? I don't see how you could possibly go anywhere. I know people talk about it, but I can't find it in this book.
If he were perfect, he would be gone. That's what I'm, maybe I think.
Your expression wasn't
right.
Exactly, okay, it's all right.
But once you die,
fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
He was perfected right there.
To be one with God.
Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with us. Not when we physically die, but when we realize that my life is not important, but me being obedient to God is the most important thing in the world, I've entered into tabernacles. Now that doesn't mean just because I started in tabernacles wasn't just a blip. It was a journey that you entered into that third day. And just like the first day and the second day, they're both 24 hours long, ain't they? It's a time and experience, a span of time there that you're going to experience in tabernacles. And in tabernacles, it's called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness. There's several other names for it. Right at the moment, I can't pull them all up. Ingathering, tabernacles, oneness. But see, when we're all coming back to that oneness in God, now how could I go anywhere beyond that? See, there's no place beyond coming to perfection in God. There's just no place beyond that. Is there something greater than God?
Well, I think, with these kingdom ministries or whatever, they're still misleading the people. That
sure they are.
There is more to come instead of just standing. And I think,
When you get to a place, do some standing.
Thank God for standing on
the Absolutely. Absolutely. And see, he said, I'm going to leave in 1 Samuel... Chapter 1, we already dealt with this earlier, but it's not grievous to go back and touch it again. In the first chapter, I believe it is. First chapter, I said 1, but it must be 2 or 3. 2. Yeah, chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 33, it says this, and the man of yours whom I shall not cut off, go back up farther than that, goes back to 31. Behold, the day come that I will cut off thy arm, that's thy strength, and the arm or the strength of your father's house, and there shall not be an old man in your house. We're not talking about an old man, we're talking about a mature man. Okay, someone who knows something about the Word of God. And you shall see an enemy... Or you will regard with pleasure, what it should say, you will regard with pleasure the adversary in all which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be a mature man with authority in your house throughout all your days. Okay, that's not a good thing. And the man of yours whom I shall not cut off from my altar, here's the thing, it's really hard. That the ones that I do not cut off the altar shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. Now, to consume your eyes. What's that talking about? The vision of God. See, my vision is the vision of God. And he said, the ones I'm going to leave on the altar that's not mature, they're going to be there to consume your vision. You're going to be watching humanity. You're not going to be watching God. Sure he was. And the second reason is to grieve your heart. Now someone tell me, when you're grieving, what you're thinking about? Yourself. See? Humanistic views. That's all the church does. When they get your thinking going the way they want you to think, they got you thinking about humanity and not about the Spirit of God. You'll create them weapons right in your own mind. Your little cherubim go to work. And he said, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. So everything that you've, every hope that you have for your tree of life to produce fruit is going to fall off in the flower of their age. It's just like having a big orchard and seeing it all bloom out and blossom out in the spring. It looks beautiful. And when it comes time for the bloom to set, they just fall off and there's no fruit behind the flower. How would that make the farmer feel? Fruitless. Exactly. She's right on the ball today, ain't she? See? Fruitless. See? And that's exactly what's happening in the kingdom of God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, he said that he planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and when he looked for it to bring forth grapes, it brought forth poisonous, stinking berries. And that's what the church is bringing forth. They're not good to eat. They'll kill you. And that's what's because it's being produced by humanity and not by the Spirit of God. I'll be done. Anybody else?